Hi, and welcome to Late Night with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here tonight and even join in the conversation. If you have a question about current events in light of God's Word or a question about the Bible itself, why don't you give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673, and we can get you on the air here with us this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We pray that you would bless. Thank you that we could celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for a beautiful day here today. And I just pray that you would use the program tonight to be a witness, to be a testimony for you, and to point people to Christ as their Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what a beautiful day here in Northeast Ohio. I hope it was nice where you were at. Temperatures were warmer than what the weatherman said even this morning. Sun came out, thermometer went up, and it was just beautiful. And we had a great time at church today, and a good turnout. And then we had a nice dinner at our house with some of the different people from church, some of my family members. And it was kind of nice to be able to do all that and just to enjoy that. And then off to the nursing home this afternoon there, and opportunity to be a blessing, be an encouragement to people there, and just to visit with them. A lot of times in the nursing homes on holidays, a lot of people don't get visitors. It's a sad but true fact. There are people who get visitors. Their families are very involved, or especially try to get in on holidays. But oftentimes, there's people sitting in nursing homes that holidays come and go, and they never get any visitors. It's a sad thing. And I tell you what, if you're looking for a place where you can volunteer, place where you can get involved, see if your church has a nursing home ministry and get involved in that. It is a challenging ministry, that can be, I should say. And I'd also say it's probably not for everybody. Not everybody feels real comfortable. But I didn't intend on talking so much about nursing home ministry at the start here. But let me tell you, if your church has got a nursing home ministry and you can get involved in that, why don't you do so? Because it's rewarding. It's challenging, but it can be rewarding. And just think about it. You may be, in many cases, one of the only visitors that person gets. And you also might have the opportunity to be the last opportunity that person has to hear about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If your church doesn't have a nursing home ministry, why don't you try and get one started? And while I'm on that, let me give you a little bit of advice. I've been doing nursing home ministry for a long time, and every nursing home is different. Every nursing home ministry is going to be a little bit different. But if I could give you one bit of advice, and this is coming from being married to an RN who spent a great many years working in long-term care and nursing home settings. And I asked one time, I said, what do the people in the nursing home think of these churches that come in? Because I was curious, I wanted to know, that are only there, you know, when a holiday rolls around, or they're only there once a month. And she said, the staff in the nursing home really doesn't think a whole lot of them. It's nice when they come in, but they don't view them as being a part of things. And I know a lot of churches have a nursing home ministry where they go to a different nursing home each week, and they're committed wholeheartedly every time they go into a nursing home. But you know, a lot of people with memory problems, dementia, Alzheimer's, and things like that, it's hard for them to get to know you. And it's the churches that are in the nursing home, the same facility, every week. That's the ones where the staff gets to know you. That's the ones where the family members get to know you. That's the one where even the patients, even those that have memory challenges, get to know you, at least recognize your face. And I really do. I'm biased this way. I admit it. But I really do think that if you're going to get involved in a nursing home ministry, you should be in a nursing home at least once a week. Now, if you could be in there every day, that'd be great. But that's not most people aren't going to be able to do that. But, once a month, you make a little difference while you're there. But until you're there every week in the same facility, you really be surprised what you're missing out in, how close you can get to the staff and how much the staff will trust you, how much family members will trust you. And I had a nice card today from one of the residents and her daughter, and it just was really nice to get a nice card, somebody thinking about you in the nursing home. And so I may encourage you, get involved in a nursing home. Find a nursing home in your community if your church isn't already doing so, and go in there once a week. If you go in there on Sunday, go in there on Saturday, whatever the day is, and just schedule it like you would your own church service, and get in there every week and be a blessing, and sing some songs with people, share the gospel with them, whatever it is, however it is that you're set up to do it. Whether it's just visiting in rooms or whether you get to have an actual service and work with the facility and get to know the staff, get to know the residents, get to know their families, and it will be a blessing. And time will tell when you get into heaven and you find people that were in those facilities that maybe you didn't think they even hardly knew what you were saying or doing. And you may be surprised when you get to heaven. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. And I started to say earlier, today, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought it's kind of interesting that there's the Eastern tradition and the Western tradition, and like with a lot of things, we often wonder, is this really the day that Jesus rose, or how close are we? And I think we're pretty close, at least in the time of the year, but we have to remember that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified on the day of the preparation of the Passover, and so the crucifixion took place just before the first day of the Passover, and then, of course, that would mean that the resurrection took place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the different things that were going on at that time. And when you look at that, that lets us know that this is the time of year. But see, we don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ on the exact memorial of the day. Like if you have a birthday, and if you were born on the first of the month, that's when you celebrate your birthday, the first of the month. If you were born on a Sunday, you don't celebrate your birthday every year on the first Sunday of the month. You if that Sunday happened to be the first of the year or the first of the month, you celebrate on the first of the month. But see, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ is celebrated, Eastern tradition is on the first Sunday following the first full moon of spring. And then, of course, Western tradition, first Sunday following the first full moon of spring. And then Eastern tradition, Eastern Orthodox, is the first Sunday following Passover. And this year they both coincided. The first full moon of the spring was last week. The infamous Blood Moon Tetrad began. It was a full moon, and here in northeastern Ohio, didn't see any of it because of the clouds, but certainly other places had a good view of it. And so we had, of course, the Eastern and Western tradition coincided this particular year. And, of course, Passover was around about the same time as well. And so we had that this past week as well. And that's when Jesus Christ was crucified and when he rose again. We might talk about that a little bit more tonight, but if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. We have Claudia on the line. Claudia, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, thank you.
Hi, good evening.
Happy Resurrection.
Well, thank you. Same to you.
Thank you. I was calling. I do not understand how if Christ could have been crucified on Good Friday, then I always thought he was supposed to be staying as Jonas and the whale 3 days and three
right.
nights
in
the whale.
Right, in Matthew chapter 12.
And how can he, then how can he be resurrected on a Sunday?
Well, and that's a very good question, because let's count it out. I agree with you. How could Jesus have been crucified on Friday and been 3 days and three nights in the tomb? Yeah. And the relevant passage is in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus had been demanded a sign from the scribes and Pharisees. And he says in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And that's Jonah from Jonah and the Whale fame.
The whale.
And he says, "For as Jonas was 3 days," and here it is, "and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes something that relates to this. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Now notice what he says here, "according to the Scriptures," and then keeps going, verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, according to the Scriptures, how long did Jesus say that he would be in the tomb? 3 days,
and 3 nights.
3 nights. Now, okay, so let's, usually people say, well, you can count part of a day as a whole day, so let's count it up. You got Friday. If Jesus was crucified on Friday, okay, there's Friday, 1 day. There's Friday night, that's 1 night. There's Saturday, that's 2 days. There's Saturday night, that's 2 nights. There's Sunday, that's 3 days.
Yeah.
Where's the third night?
Uh-huh.
You can't get a third night in there, so Jesus could not have been crucified on Friday.
On a Friday.
So that means he had to be crucified earlier than Friday. That leaves us with Thursday or Wednesday as possibilities. Some people make the case for Wednesday, but in going through the Scriptures, to me it appears that there's a day in between. Let me back up. John writes in John 19, verse 31, that the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. And so John says that Jesus was crucified on the preparation, and that the Sabbath that they wanted him off the cross before was not just a regular weekly Sabbath, but the high Sabbath. And that high Sabbath would have been Passover. And that preparation day would have been the preparation day, the preparation of the Passover. That's the same day that the Passover lambs were slain. Because remember, when the Passover took place, they observed the Passover supper. We call it the Passover Seder today. But when the Passover supper was observed, the preparations had to be made before sunset. And what people forget or just don't know is that the Jewish day started at sundown and went, you know, until the all through the night and all through the next day until sundown again. And that that comes from Genesis, where the Bible says God created, and it says
24 hour thing.
Pardon?
The 24-hour.
Right. The evening
and
the morning were
the night.
Were the first day, evening, morning, second day. And that basically means the dark hours, the dark period and the light period, the nighttime and the daytime, are the 24-hour period. And so that's why the Jews count it, you know, from sundown to sundown, not midnight to midnight, or even sunrise to sunrise. It's sundown to sundown. So there appears that there was a day between the Passover Sabbath, which was a high Sabbath, and then the weekly Sabbath, which would have started Friday at sundown. Now, Jesus was crucified. He died about 3 o'clock, which is the same time that the Passover lambs were being slain. It's kind of ironic. He was born at the same time Passover lambs were being born. And what appears to be the shepherd priests, or pre-shepherds, I guess, however you want to look at it, that were charged with overseeing the birth of the Passover lambs, they were outside of Jerusalem. And when the lambs that were to be used for Passover were born, remember, people could travel to Jerusalem and buy a lamb there. If they traveled from a great distance, they could bring money and buy a lamb there. And they would make sure that the lamb was without blemish. They wrapped it in a cloth, and they laid it in basically a manger. And when the angels appeared to these shepherds, this is the shepherds that they appeared to, and said the sign would be, you know, that the Savior was born, the Messiah was born, you'd find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the reason that was so significant is because that's what they were doing with the Passover lambs being born. And then remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, what the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yeah. And even back when Abraham was challenged about sacrificing his son Isaac, and Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb."
Yes.
Not just provide the lamb in place of Isaac, just as Jesus was provided in place of us, but literally that God would provide himself as the lamb. And even in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and 5, I believe, Jesus is pictured as the lamb that was slain. And so it's only fitting that he died on the cross, that his blood was shed at the same time the blood of the Passover lamb was being shed. Then, of course, he had to be off the cross before the Passover Sabbath. And as you look through the Gospels and you try to sort these things out, that Passover Sabbath would have ended at sunset on, I believe, Thursday, which, let me just back up here a minute. I believe that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday at about 9 in the morning, and he died at about 3 in the afternoon, and then Jesus was taken from the cross and laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb prior to sunset, when the Passover Sabbath started, because at sunset, even though it was still Wednesday, it became the next day of the week, which was Passover. That began at sunset, and that would be the high Sabbath. Then on Thursday, Jesus would have been in the tomb Wednesday night, and then during Thursday, the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath, would have ended at sunset. Following sunset, now the Sabbath is over. It's still Thursday night.
Mm-hmm.
The chief priests and the Pharisees in Matthew 27 verses 62-64, I'm just kind of skimming through this, that's when they would have went to Pilate to ask him to set a guard over the tomb. Remember, they didn't do that until later, and people assume that they did that on Saturday after the Sabbath ended, Saturday after sunset, but they would have done this after the Passover Sabbath. They could not go to Pilate during the Passover, or they would have been defiled by going and doing this and being in the Gentile hall and all that sort of stuff. Pilate granted the request. The tomb was sealed. They set the guard on the tomb. That would be Thursday night. Now, keep in mind that the Roman soldiers that sealed and guarded the tomb would have made sure that the body of Jesus Christ was in the tomb. They didn't guard an empty tomb. Jesus was in the tomb. He was there. He was dead. And by Thursday night, Jesus had been in the tomb Wednesday night and all day Thursday. Well, now he's in the tomb Thursday night. So now we're at two nights in one day. And during Thursday I'm sorry, Friday during the day, the markets would have opened, and this would be before the weekly Sabbath begins. And this is when the women went to buy spices and prepare ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, obviously, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had put some spices and things on the body when they put him in the tomb, but the women had not been able to do that. They were caught up with the preparations for Passover, and they were not able to get out until Friday morning, apparently. They went to the markets. They opened up early, and then they had to hurry and get things done because the weekly Sabbath began Friday at sunset. Now, by Friday at sunset, Jesus would have been in the tomb Wednesday night, Thursday day, Thursday night, and Friday day.
Day, yeah.
And so that's two nights and 2 days.
2 days.
Now,
okay.
On Friday morning, still the weekly Sabbath. They couldn't go to the tomb. It was during the Sabbath. They had obligations and restrictions on the Sabbath. And on Saturday at sunset, the sun would have set, the Sabbath ended, and now it's the first day of the week. It's still Saturday evening, but under the Jewish way of reckoning, it's the first day of the week. Jesus was resurrected early on the first day of the week. Uh-huh. Now, by Saturday evening, Jesus has been in the tomb Wednesday night, Thursday day, Thursday night, Friday day, Friday night, Saturday day. Uh-huh. And so we get Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, that's three nights. And Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that's 3 days. And yeah. Say, well, wait a minute. I went to church today, and we had a sunrise service, and maybe even had a passion play, and they had a big majestic scene where the stone rolled away and Jesus majestically strides out of the tomb. And I always tell people that, well, it makes for a good play, but it's not Bible.
Yeah.
Because when the stone was rolled away early Sunday morning, it was prior to sunrise,
yeah.
And the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. In fact, as the women were going there, they were wondering who would roll the stone away for them. And before the sun came up, they arrived there. The angel rolled the stone back. There was an earthquake and the noise and everything. And the Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb fainted. Almost as if they died, they were frightened, and the tomb was empty. When the stone was rolled away, the tomb was already empty, which means Jesus was already gone. And you can see that they arrived at the tomb prior to sunrise on the first day of the week. See, the Sabbath and everything was over. They had a lot of family things they had to take care of, so they went as quickly as they could. And Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 all talk about the women arriving prior to the sunrise. And then in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can also see the angel inviting the women to see the tomb is empty. It was already empty. I believe that Jesus rose early on the first day, meaning sometime after sunset on Saturday evening.
Okay.
So rather than have a sunrise service, we ought to have a Saturday evening service, if you want to be more accurate.
Yeah, sunset service. Yeah,
yeah, sunset
that's right.
Service.
That's and, right. You're right.
It's easier getting up in the morning, too.
I don't know. I was programmed to think we have Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, then Resurrection Sunday.
Right. And see, people normally usually think that because of the Passover, or I'm sorry, of the Sabbath. They wanted Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath. But without noting Paul's mention John's mention, John 19:31, that Sabbath was a high Sabbath, a high day. That Sabbath was a high day, which means that Sabbath was different than the weekly Sabbath, which would mean that it was the Passover Sabbath. Different than the weekly Sabbath that started Friday at sunset. And so if Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and rose from the dead, if the resurrection took place after sunset on Saturday. Have the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath, the high Sabbath that Jesus had to be off the cross for. You had the day in between the two Sabbaths when they could go to Pilate and ask for the guard, and the women could have time to buy the spices and everything to put on his body. And then you had the weekly Sabbath, where following that, the next morning before the sun came up, the women arrived. And you have 3 days and three nights,
and
or three nights and 3 days, just as Jesus had said back in Matthew chapter 29, Matthew chapter 12, when he said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights
in
the heart of the earth.
In the heart of the earth,
and
yes.
So, as Paul said, he died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And that's what's important. Now, another thing that makes people think that it's Friday is Jesus and the Last Supper. And he said that he wanted to eat the Passover with them.
With them.
And when you look at the timing and all of that, it appears that Jesus did not eat that meal on the Passover. He actually ate that meal prior to the Passover, but it was a Passover celebration because Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross, and he knew that he was going to be dead and in the tomb on the Passover. And I believe that Jesus celebrated that Passover meal early with them on probably Tuesday night. And he would have celebrated that just like we have holidays. I think at Christmas time, you know, when you think of when people get married, they're trying to celebrate Christmas with both sides of their family, and it's kind of hard sometimes.
It is.
And sometimes people will celebrate and have a Christmas celebration on Christmas Eve with one side of the family and Christmas Day with another side of the family, or even a week before or a week after. Hey, we're coming up on the break, but appreciate the question there.
I appreciate all your knowledge. And please continue to
teach. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or
You can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation this evening. You can give us a call with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we can get you on the air with us here this evening. We're brought to you, of course, by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor. And certainly, what a great day we had. We had a good attendance today, and it was nice to see people out. And I hope you had a good day celebrating the resurrection of Christ this Lord's Day as well. And certainly we should celebrate that every day, not just on one day. We should celebrate that every day as a Christian. And I might talk about that a little bit more yet this half hour, but also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is the home of the homemade pizza. They have calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. You can find East Coast Pizza located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can give them a call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium pizza, medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself and maybe even looked into it a little bit and perhaps some of the high franchise fees have scared you off, why don't you call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you start your own pizza shop and get going and get you some training and everything for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. All right, we'll get back to our program here. We've been talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, we've been talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. And we're just talking about that. If you've got a question, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we're going to get to our phone. You're getting a few callers coming in. And Jeremiah has been patiently waiting. Jeremiah, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
I wonder if Jesus is eating pizza in heaven.
Well, if he is, he's going to be eating East Coast pizza because it's it's good. No, I don't know what we're going to have in heaven, but it's whatever it is, things on earth are going to pale. That's for sure. Interesting conversation I heard somebody talking about. We've talked about it at our church. I probably talked about it on the program before, but you know, everything we see in the world and the most beautiful things we see in the world around us, and you know, today was a gorgeous day and the sun shining, the daffodils blooming and stuff like that. Or you go to the coast and you look at the beach and the ocean and all that. Or you go up in the mountains and you look at the mountains, and or you just look up in the night sky and enjoy the beauty. And all of what we're looking at pales to what it was when God originally created it, because it's cursed. It's cursed. And all the food that we enjoy pales compared to what God had provided for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because this world's cursed. And when we get to heaven, the things that this earth, you know, there's a song, the things of earth will become strangely dim. And, you know, when we, what is it, when we look on his glory and face. And, you know, when we get to heaven, things this earth are going to pale. And we're going to think, how do we ever think that was so great? But no, God has made made an incredible world for us to enjoy. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And so even cursed as it is, it still shows us the magnificent ability and creativity of God. So, but at any rate, what were you calling about there?
I have a couple questions. I was watching story of Mother Mary this afternoon, and really cried when he was crucified on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, the lamb, when you talk about the lamb, does
right.
that mean, does Jesus eat lamb, or did he have other disciples eat lamb?
Jesus would have ate lamb in his culture, I'm sure. He ate fish. He ate bread. He ate, I believe, honeycomb. He would have eaten honey. He would have eaten lamb, goat, possibly beef. I know that he did not eat pork. There's no such thing. Hey, we had ham today. There's no such thing as a kosher ham. You just can't find it. It's because the pigs were unclean. But Jesus, as a man living in a Jewish household, he kept the law. Because a lot of people forget that Jesus was born into and grew up in what we would call today an Orthodox Jewish household, I suppose. He grew up in, or maybe a better term would be an observant Jewish household. Jesus kept the law in every little detail. And so we know he wouldn't have ate pork, but certainly lamb and beef and goat, amongst other things, would have been meats that he likely would have ate, the culture and the animals that they were around. So I think he would have eaten those things.
You think he would have walked around and followed the goats?
Well, he primarily grew up, the Bible says, his stepfather Joseph was a carpenter. And so we believe that Jesus would have spent a great deal of time engaged in construction trade, basically carpentry and probably doing some building with rock and stuff like that as well. Building foundations and helping build buildings. So he probably didn't spend a whole lot of time as a shepherd, although as a younger man, he may have. Certainly goats would have been a part of his environment. When you think of the scene of those small Galilean towns, people brought in their animals, and lived the animals lived in their homes with them oftentimes. The people would sleep in one area and the animals would be in another. And the animals were very common in his environment, and certainly others around him, if not his own family, would have had animals.
Yeah, I nearly cried whenever I watched the end of the Mother Mary movie, mm-hmm. and when he was crucified, and he said it's finished before he died. And
well, and here's the thing: when Jesus went to the temple, remember he went up to the temple when he was 12 years old with Mary and Joseph, and they left, and he was still in the temple. He stayed behind and talking with people, but he would observe the temple sacrifices. And certainly, as God in the flesh, Jesus would have been aware of every lamb that was sacrificed to pay for our sin. Remember, the Jews had a whole system of sacrifices of lambs and goats and bullocks in order to shed the blood as a temporary atonement for sin. And Jesus would have been very aware of that. And you point, as you rightly pointed out, when he died on the cross there, just before he died, he said, "It is finished," because what he was saying was all of those sacrifices, all the sheep, all the goats, all the bullocks that were sacrificed, he said, it's the end of that. It's finished. Those don't need to be sacrificed anymore, because he came the final sacrifice to pay for sin once for all. And so you can actually see that over in Hebrews, where it says that he was that final sacrifice. And the goats and the lambs and the bullocks and everything, they were only temporary sacrifices. And in fact, in Hebrews 9:28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." So there was that once offered. Passage in chapter Hebrews 10, verse 10, that says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And on and on, as you study through that, this sacrifice that Jesus made, the final sacrifice, that's why he said it's finished. didn't need to sacrifice the lambs anymore, or the doves. I forgot to mention them as well, the doves, the pigeons and things. But yeah, you're absolutely right. He said, it is finished. And when Jesus took the sins, your sins and my sins, on himself to pay for our sins, it was a burden that he bore, and he bore it gladly. He counted the cost, and he knew that it was going to cause him great suffering. But over in Hebrews 12, it says that in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so he endured the cross, he despised the shame, but it was a joy for him to do that because he knew what it would result in. It is finished. No more sacrifices needed to be made, and the sin debt was paid for, and all we have to do by faith is accept it.
Yeah, my next question is, how many prayers do they have in the book of Psalms?
How many prayers? Oh, my. Yeah. I have no idea how many. There's a lot. Some psalms are entire prayers. Some psalms have bits of prayers. There's a lot of prayers in the book of Psalms. And Psalms is a great book for encouragement. I still remember my grandmother one time telling me how she was going through a real rough time. She basically was a single parent. And her husband died when some of her kids were pretty young, and she had to raise kids, and she had to come through the Depression, and then the time of World War II with the rationing and everything, much of that time spent as a single parent. And then after that, living on her own, and she said one time things were just so overwhelming, she sat down with the Bible and spent all night just going through the Psalms, underlying every promise that she saw when she read through it. She said she didn't get much sleep that night, but she sure felt a lot better in the morning. So
yeah, my grandmother's in heaven with
you. Yeah, well, she's there too, so they're in heaven probably fellowshipping together. So,
yes.
But
you're an awesome pastor. I listen to you every week.
Thank you. I appreciate that, Jeremiah. I appreciate your call. And hope you have a blessed week this week. And I'm sure we'll be hearing from you again. So,
God bless.
All right. God bless. And of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we have Fran on the line. Fran, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Okay, thank you.
Hi,
yes.
Good evening.
Yes, I'm calling in about what we told about the third of Wednesday. Most of us believe through Constantine it was like on a Friday the Lord died.
Right.
I know we're considered grafted in under Jewish olive tree, but you never hear that in a Gentile church because they don't believe a Jewish saying. They were saved as human beings and were going to heaven. But we're grafted on a Jewish system. That's why sometimes it becomes kind of a separate between a Jew and a Gentile, because they don't understand each other. A lot of people aren't informed, you know?
Well, and when you look at Christianity, it grows out of Judaism. And and really, it is the fulfillment of Judaism, because in Judaism, God called out the Jewish nation. And he made them a nation for himself so that he could do the Jewish nation. God used the Jewish people to do two incredible things. There's other things he did with them, of course, but the one incredible thing was to give us the Word of God.
Right.
Nearly all of the scripture that you have, Old and New Testament, was penned by Jews. Now, there's some exceptions. The Old Testament, for instance, in Daniel, there's a portion that was penned by Nebuchadnezzar, and it's in Aramaic as opposed to Hebrew. And also, we look in the New Testament, Luke, I believe, it may have been a Gentile. But at any rate, so the Jewish people gave us the Word of God. And then it was through the Jewish people that the Son of God would be born, the Messiah. And so what happened in Jesus' day is that some of the Jews understood and accepted the fact that Jesus met all of the messianic prophecies in his birth, in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection. That's why when I was quoting Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, talking about his death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures. When we see that, and we understand that Christianity was the fulfillment of Judaism, you see why, for instance, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see that thousands of Jews put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, literally thousands. And in fact, I'm trying to look here a second here. It says in Acts chapter 2 and... let's see, in verse 47 it says, praising God, having favor with all the church, or the people, and the Lord God added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's not the number there. I was looking for the one that had, there it is, up a little further, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And those people presumably were all Jewish people. The disciples were Jews. Paul was a Jew, what happened was many of the Jews believed their own scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, and they checked out Jesus. They compared the claims of Christ, the claims of Paul and others. I remember he said in Acts 17, verse 11, he commended the Jews in Berea. He said they were nobler than those in Thessalonica. And the reason was, when Paul told them that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't just take his word for it. They got out the Old Testament scriptures and they searched through them and they proved everything that Paul said, and then they believed him, and he commended them for that.
Yeah, what about Constantine? Is he the fellow that's kind of trying to change a lot of these things?
Constantine was a Roman emperor that in the 4th century made a political decision, and he embraced a form of Christianity. He embraced a form of Christianity where a number of churches had drifted from the pure gospel message, and they began instituting other things such as infant baptisms and baptism being necessary for salvation and things and other things as well. They began to take away the independence of the local congregation of believers and began to establish the denomination systems, and Constantine basically made a political decision, and so a lot of people follow him, and Christianity was pretty vibrant before Constantine ever came along. Christianity, the original New Testament Christianity, where people preached that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins, and that when you trust Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are forgiven, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you get baptized as a public testimony of your inward faith in Christ. You're identifying by immersion, being immersed in the water as a picture of the death, the burial of Christ, and then coming up out of the water as the picture of the resurrection. Even the Catholic Church did that prior, in their earlier days. They later changed that to sprinkling and pouring. And even some of the Anabaptists later changed that to pouring. I was really shocked to see that the Mennonites that come from, I believe it's Menno Simons, who is a Roman Catholic priest who found the true gospel, and he became an Anabaptist. They were called Anabaptists. They essentially were Baptists. Anna was put on because they rebaptized people that came from the state churches that had been baptized for salvation or baptized before they were ever saved, such as baptized as infants. And Menno Simons was a born-again believer. who taught that salvation was by faith in Christ, and by grace alone through faith alone, as they say, God's grace. When we believe, we receive God's grace and the forgiveness of sins. And then he taught that when you trusted Christ as your Savior and your sins are forgiven, you should be baptized by immersion. And his followers, the Mennonites. Now, I read this in a Mennonite book a couple of years ago down down around Berlin, and it said that they pour not to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is what baptism identifies with, but they pour water on somebody's head to represent the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And baptism never represented that. Baptism always meant the word baptism, the word we get baptized from, the Greek word, means to immerse and cover in a liquid and bring up out of it. It doesn't mean to pour. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. And you get the same thing. There's a passage where they say, as a man washes a dish. And it doesn't mean slowly. It means as he put it under the water and clean it and bring it up out of the water. And when you go in the water and you come up out of the water, you look different because, for one thing, you're wet. And it represents going under the, being cleansed by the blood of Christ. And later on, that was changed to having some power to cleanse away sin and other things. But so when you look at what the Jews taught, what Jesus and his disciples taught, Christianity is the natural outgrowth of that. And the Jews that rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they're the ones who acted contrary to the Jewish scriptures. The ones that accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they actually followed the Jewish scriptures. And even many of the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and elders and such, rabbis and such, knew that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. But they were afraid that if people followed him, the Romans would come in and take away their place, meaning they would lose their position. And their position in this world was much more important to them than their position with God. And so they compromised, they sacrificed their eternal destiny on the altar of a temporal position. And so, you should say really that the Christians today, in a sense, are the true Jews. And I can't remember where the passage is. There's a passage that indicates much to that teaching, that a born-again Christian is a true Jew in the sense that we've fulfilled the scriptures and that we have been obedient to the Old Testament scriptures, whereas the Jews today have not. They have not been obedient to the scriptures because they've rejected the one that came and fit every prophecy. And so Christians need to study the Old Testament. It's not something we should ignore. The study of the Old Testament will help Christians understand their faith better. Now, there are some Christians that don't think we need the Old Testament, and there are some Christians that think that we've replaced the Jewish people. And Romans chapter 11 says that the Jewish people at a future date, which I believe will be the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, they will recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and as a whole, the nation will convert to Christ at that time. So God's not done with the Jewish people. He's using them. He's called the nation together. The Jewish state of Israel has a purpose in prophecy. God's using them today, and he will use them. He has a plan for them, but they still need to get saved, and that's right, by trusting Christ as their Savior.
Yeah, Constantine actually cut off the Jews. He had nothing to do with the Jews. He caused a lot of problems.
Exactly, and that was wrong.
Yeah, sure.
So,
okay, well, thank you so much.
Thank you very much. I appreciate your call tonight. I hear the music coming, which means we're coming up on the last couple of minutes of our program here tonight. And I just want to thank you for listening tonight. Thank our callers for calling in here this evening. And check out our website. The information will be given live.maplenoel.us. And I have a timeline there of what day Jesus was crucified. Hey, we're out of time. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.